We are continuing to move into our series on the Word of God, on the Bible. And as I've shared with you before, we move into the specific books and the way that the Bible is written and how it's broken down and the various things that it tells us. I wanted to talk a little bit about the totality of the Word, and specifically this morning. We know that people talk about the Bible in a lot of different ways. It's even referred to in different ways. A lot of people call it the Word of God, which is what it is. It's also been called a light for the path of our life. That's from the book of Psalms, the 119th chapter and the 105th verse. Last week, we talked about how that this is something that God revealed to us. It is something that was inspired by God, and it is something that God preserves and has preserved through the centuries, and it's still His Word today in all of its truth. We talked about that the Bible is inerrant, which means that it's without error. And that's something today that a lot of people try to come against. They say, well, wait a minute, there's contradictions in here. And there are things that are written that don't seem to agree with everything else. And how can that be? And yet what we as Christians know is that we trust God that His Word is perfect. It's hard for a lot of people to accept that, because it doesn't sit with the sensibilities of our thinking. Again, we try to take the Word of God and crush it and cram it into the little finite element of our thinking in our minds, when in reality there is an infiniteness that's of God's Word, because it comes from God. It's also infallible, which means that what it is that God desires for us is always the same and always the truth of what it is that He has in our lives. And then finally, the Bible is also the authority for our lives. And that's what I want to look at this morning, the authority of God's Word. Now, the first thing we have to remember when we consider the authority of God's Word, the Bible is not something that can be taken and specifically studied or analyzed in a laboratory or even a classroom, for that matter. People want so desperately to be able to comprehend and to understand and to prove everything of the Bible. Can I tell you this morning, you can't do that. You just can't. That is an exercise in futility. It's what frustrates so many people. It's even a reason why some people go, I don't even want to be a Christian. I don't want to read the Bible because I can't understand it. Well, the fact of the matter is that the divine Creator still demands and still requires that we have faith in the Bible, that His creation has faith in His Word. There are things in here, church, that we never are going to fully understand until we're in heaven with Him. Why? Because the Bible says is that we see through a glass darkly. In other words, there's a veil over our eyes that has come from sin. Now, we look back to the beginning. Adam and Eve didn't have this veil. Adam and Eve were created in perfection. I told you last week, I'm going to go find them and go, come here. What was up with that there in the garden? Well, how come you didn't want that? It would have been nice to have been perfect. My legs wouldn't ache, Dave. I'd be in great shape right now. I mean, I'd be perfect. But see, when sin came in, a veil came over our minds and over our eyes. And we have to read the Word through that veil. This is why it is so vitally important that we ask God to reveal His Word to us, because we cannot comprehend it fully without Him. And it doesn't mean that we then get frustrated. It doesn't mean that, well, then this is ridiculous, I can't. No, to pursue the things of God is what our heart should be after. To know Him more intimately, to know Him more deeply. That should be the cry of our hearts as Christians. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. That's what it means to mature as a Christian, is I understand more and more of the Word because I'm seeking and asking Him to reveal that to my heart. You see, if a person totally and absolutely rejects faith in God, then the Bible isn't going to have any meaning to them, because faith is required. We have to have faith in order to be able to read God's word. And see, what is so tragic is the people that reject God and reject the Bible are now forced to have to live their lives within the confines and the restraints of their very small and limited minds. You see, we think we're all that, don't we? People think they're all that. We put somebody on the moon. Okay, that's nice. Did you create the moon? No, didn't create the moon. We can see far into the heavens. We can look and see the galaxies and all. Yeah, we can see those things. We can even name them. Did you put them there? Do you hold them in orbit in your palm of your hand? Is the expanse of all of that, have you seen all of those things? Do you know the beginning from the end, the infiniteness of space? Our God created that. And see, for us to somehow think that we have got to try to take God and bring him into our little tiny box of comprehension is just such a perfect demonstration of the folly of man. Amen. But here's the good news. Even in all of that, he still loves us. He still cares for us. He still wants to know us and for us to know him. And it's in that, church, that I want us to take our encouragement this morning and to know, you know, I'm never going to fully understand this, but I am going to commit myself to live my life to know him in every way that I can. And you know, my walk and my understanding is going to be different than yours. Yours could be much greater than mine. Mine might be a little bit more than yours. It does not matter. Where is it that you are knowing that God is calling you to be? Who is it does God want you to be? That's who we are to be filling in our lives. That's what it means to be able to walk in those things. God, what do you want for me? The authority of God's word, though, also has to do with what you often hear someone say about God's sufficiency. The sufficiency of God's word. You ever heard that term? God's word is sufficient for our lives, is what we say. That's another church term. It's kind of like being saved. That's actually a church word. You know, people that don't go to church come in and they go, what, we're talking swimming now? Is this a lifeguard class? What do you mean you're going to get saved? That doesn't make any sense. And yet we just sort of expect people to know what it is that we're talking about. When we talk about the Bible is sufficient for our life, it means that it is absolutely complete in all of the words that are necessary for our life and for our faith. All the words necessary. It's the Bible alone and nothing else. This is all that we need. And this is why there's danger, I think, for a lot of Christians who go off seeking these sort of self-help type of things. You know, yeah, I read the Bible, but you know what? I follow this guy. He's a, you know, he talks about, you know, you got to stand strong. And you need to do the things in your own life. Can I tell you, church, there's a danger in that for Christians because we begin to remove ourselves from our dependence on God and we put the dependence on ourselves. We have to be careful about those things. It's the Bible and nothing else. Now, it's sufficient for our faith in this way. In 2 Timothy 3:16, this is what Paul writes. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Now watch, he says, it's for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, here's what it does not say. It does not say that's the role of a person. It says that's the role of the Word. The Word is what it is that brings correction into our lives. The Word is what it is that brings rebuke into our lives. You understand what the word rebuke means? It means to tell somebody, basically, you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. What you're thinking is wrong. And you can see how that would be difficult for so many people to receive. I mean, obviously, we live in a hypersensitive age today. I mean, you look at somebody sideways and their feelings get hurt. And then all of a sudden, you have to change everything about your life so you don't hurt someone else's feelings. Now, listen, we don't want to intentionally hurt someone's feelings. But I shared this with you before. The Bible is a confrontational book. It confronts us with the way that we live. It's confrontational against sin. And not against people, but against sin. And see, in our own lives, if we are so dedicated and so committing to holding the things of our lives that we want, regardless of whether the Bible says it's right or wrong, we get our feelings hurt. Jesus is about love in our lives. He loves us. And you hear this all the time from people who are doing things that maybe the Bible says is not right. And they go, well, you know what? God loves us. Yes, he does. But he still hates sin. That's what the Bible says. And that's why for each and every one of our lives, we don't want to come to the place where suddenly we're making excuses for the things that we do because, well, God's going to love me anyway. Yes, he does. He will always love you. Always. But he wants you to live your life according to the word. That's why he gave it to us. That's why it's an authority in our lives. It provides for us the foundation of everything that we know and everything that we believe to be true. That's what the Word of God does. And see, as a Christian, I've had people say to me, well, you know, Pastor Dave, you talk all the time about how you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to do and those things. How am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to do or how I'm supposed to live? There you go. Right there. I tell people at my rehearsals when I do weddings, I told them this last night. I said, you know the great thing about being in a wedding? It isn't brain surgery. It's walking. It's standing. That's it. That's what being in a wedding is. Those of you that have been in weddings or you've stood in a wedding, that's all a wedding is. You walk in, you stand. Christianity is not brain surgery. It's reading. It's understanding. It's applying. That's it. That's all that it is. And yet somehow in our lives, we have managed to make following God, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, so difficult. And you know why that is? It's because we insist that everything that's happening has to fit within my comprehension and my sensibilities of what's right or wrong. Amen. Being a Christian church is about faith. Faith in God. Faith in His Word. And that's why we accept His Word as the authority in our lives. So the Bible is not only sufficient for our faith, but it's also sufficient for our life. So Paul goes on in 2 Timothy 3:17. He says so. Let me read the first part. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Now here's the second part. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You're equipped with the Word of God. This tells you everything that you need to do in order to live a life that glorifies Him. You want to know how to deal with your money in a wise way? It's right here. You want to know how to deal with somebody that comes against you or maybe betrays you and breaks your heart? It's right here. Do you want to know how to get along with people in your life and how to live and to be a godly man or a godly woman, a godly husband, a godly wife? You want to know those things? It's right there. Everything that we need to know in our lives is contained within the Scripture that God breathed and God ordained for us. You say, okay, Pastor Dave, it sounds like you're starting to overstate this a little bit. We get the picture. I don't know that we do. I'm not sure we understand how important this is in our lives. If I were to ask you to raise your hands right now, and please don't do it, how many of you, the last time you opened your Bible was last Sunday? Don't raise your hand, but you know, it just we have to sort of look for it and move stuff off of it and go, oh, yeah, there it is. The Bible should be a part of our lives every single day. Amen. It should be something that we take and you say, well, Pastor, I don't have 4 hours to sit down. Am I supposed to read 4 hours? No, nobody's telling you to read 4 hours. Pick up and read a chapter. Pick up and read a book of or a chapter of Proverbs. You know, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. How many days in a month? Most often 30, 31. You get a chapter a day. What's today? The what? 15th? 15th. Go to the 15th Proverbs. You can read Proverbs 15. Guess what you should read tomorrow? 16. Proverbs 16. It's neat how that works, isn't it? God has designed this for us, church. There are a lot of different ways that you can do that. But can I encourage you, make this an everyday part of your life, and you'll begin to see and to understand why it is so important. Now, let me get moving here. What is meant when we talk about the authority? Let me give you a definition of that. There is a theologian, an author, he's a scholar. His name is Millard Erickson. I've got several of his books in my own library. I've used him a lot. And he's born on my birthday. So he's even a more special person. Not like 1958 when I was born, but did you just say wow, 1958? And you said wow, did you? I could have hurt my feelings if I let it. No, he was born on June 24th. That's all I'm saying. So he's a special guy now. But I want you to hear the definition that he uses of what spiritual authority means, because I think it's brilliant. You ready? The Bible, as the expression of God's will to us, possesses the right supremely to define what we are to believe and how we are to conduct ourselves. That's his definition of authority of the Scripture. The Bible, as the expression of God's will to us, possesses the right supremely to define what we are to believe and how we are to conduct ourselves. And I'll tell you, is that not the very heart of the struggle between the spirit and the flesh that Paul writes about? If you read about in Romans 8, Paul talks about living in the spirit and living in the flesh. The flesh is that aspect that is contrary to God. The spirit is how we live as a child of God. The conflict that Paul talks about is that very thing. How we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves. Because the fact is, as a child of God, I have surrendered my life to Him, every aspect of my life. To fight that means that I want to be independent of God. And if you remember, that was the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't the fact that they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to. They took it from the tree. It was that in their heart, they wanted to be independent of what God wanted them for them. That was the first sin. And that's exactly what it means to understand the authority of God. I submit my life to the authority in the Spirit, as he asks. Now, let me give you a couple things here. What does the Bible have authority over in our lives? I'm going to give you five of them real quick. All right, this is what God's authority is over our lives. Here's the first one. It's the authority over our human reason. Over human reason. God created each and every one of us with a mind, with desires, with an ability to think. Everybody, every person has those same gifts, those same abilities. So that means it's also true for non-Christians as much as it is for Christians. We all have that ability. There's a couple of verses. I'm not going to read them here, but I want you to look at them later. Isaiah 1:18, Romans 12, 1 and 2. In each of these passages, they're talking about how the mind responds to the things of life. I don't know about you, but there are times when I don't feel real good about myself. I'm sure that never happens to any of you. But there are times when I go, yeah, geez, I should do this better. I was at a wedding yesterday, and it was a big deal that at the end of the ceremony, they wanted, before I dismissed everybody, to tell them that, you know, the bridal party walked to the back, and this was outside. We're in an apple grove. It's really pretty. They go to the back, and then the photographer was back there, and they wanted to take a group picture. So everybody would sort of turn around, and we'd wave. Group picture. I got done with my thing. I'm telling, ladies and gentlemen, the couple are now going to go take several thousand pictures together. I want to invite you to proceed down. And I showed them where to go to do the food and all that kind of thing. I said, God bless you. Have a wonderful time. And I heard the photographer yelling, whoa, wait, okay, wait, everybody look. And I go, I was supposed to tell everybody that, and I forgot. I mean, that's not, you're going, Pastor Dave, that's not really a big deal, is it? No, it's not a big deal, but for about the next 30 minutes, I was kicking myself for not remembering that. There are just times when I just think, oh, man, I need to do this better. But even in those moments, we know that God has a plan for our lives and His authority is over the human element of who we are. Our minds and our thinking as Christians are changed. And that's what I want you to look at. Let me read Romans 12, 1 and 2 for you, because Paul writes this. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now watch what he says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our minds, our thinking, are changed as a child of God. We're not the same as we were. This is why every single Sunday I encourage every single one of you to demonstrate a different way of living than the world lives. We should be different. This word has an impact. The authority of it has an impact over the way that I think and the way that I act. I've said this to several people, and I don't think they've been real happy with me after I said it to them, but I still love them, and I don't know if they love me or not. But I said, you know, if you're not going to live like a Christian, stop telling people you are one. If you're not going to live that way, don't tell him you are. Why would you? It makes no sense. My life should be different. I'm not saying Christians should be better, that we should be lording or superior over other people. No. We're sinners saved by grace. But we need to live our lives every single day, and that happens by submitting the reasoning and the thinking of our minds to the authority of God's Word. Here's something else that I think is important for us to understand. Our thinking is almost never the same as God's thinking. Almost never. God has never once asked me what I thought. Not once. There have been several times I would have been happy if he had. I could have shared my thinking. Of course, I realized much later how senseless and worthless my thinking was. But God's way is always better than our way, even though it doesn't line up with the way we think something should take place. Let me give you a quick example. If you got your Bibles, turn to the second book of Kings. That's in the Old Testament. It's after the Samuels, or then the Kings. If you go to the Chronicles or Job or Esther or Psalm, you're too far. Go back. 2 Kings, let me read this to you real quick. It's an interesting story. Just to demonstrate what I mean by the fact that the way that we think is almost never the way that God thinks. 2 Kings 5, I'm going to read the first 16 verses quickly. All right, here's what it says. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, I've shared this with you in the past. In the Bible, the term leprosy is a general term for any kind of a skin issue. Now, it could be the leprosy that exactly what the word says, but there are all kinds of different skin issues that people would deal with. But suffice it to say, in that day, if you had some kind of a skin disease, you were removed from society. You weren't allowed to be around other people. Okay, that's what that meant. So this guy has leprosy. Verse 2. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver. 10 talents is about 750 pounds of silver. He sent 6,000 shekels of gold, that's about 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel said, with this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman so to you so that you may cure him of leprosy. How do you think the king responded to Israel when he got that letter? Here's what he said. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me? Isn't it amazing how little people have changed? That's what I thought when I read that. Isn't that amazing? Rather than finding out what this was really all about, the king goes, well, that's it. He wants to pick a fight. That's all. He's sending this guy to me. What am I, a god? I can't cure this guy's leprosy. He's trying to pick a fight with me. Hasn't changed much, has it? We still kind of jump to those conclusions. So that's what the king of Israel is thinking. So, verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. And are not Arbana and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I go wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. This whole passage is such a wonderful study of human nature and the way that people respond to things. Naaman's upset because the prophet didn't come out and make a big to-do. He didn't come out and wave his hands. There weren't any fireworks. There were no angels singing over him. That's what angels sound like, by the way, Will. I know that. He's upset, and he didn't want to go wash in the Jordan. The reason for that is the Jordan River is it has a lot of silt in the water, so it's dark, it's cloudy, it's brown, it's not very pretty. The rivers that he was talking about are all crystal clear. So again, this guy is thinking much more about his appearances than it is to do what it is that God was going to do for him. All right, where am I? You get me all off track. Okay, so verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a child. Verse 15, then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept the thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. The rest of the story goes that, if you remember, that Elisha would not take anything for what he had done. Remember, we've talked about this. God's word isn't for sale. Elisha did the right thing. He stood as a convicted man of God in righteousness and purity. But his servant took off after Naaman and got some of the things and brought them back to his own house. And he got caught for it. And he actually had the leprosy come on him because of his sin. But the fact of this story, of what I want us to look at, is that the will of God, the healing of God, was contrary to the sensibilities and the thinkings of Naaman. It was different than what he thought it was going to be. And my simple question for us this morning, church, is how many blessings of God have we missed in our lives because we weren't willing to surrender our thinking to God? We weren't willing to perhaps think, you know, it's not going to happen the way that I think that it should. And I left. I walked away. I did not allow the blessing of God to come into my life. Is this not the very definition of faith? To trust Him. And when I don't see what it is that's going on here, I can't make any sense out of this. Is that not the truest definition of faith in our lives? Church, the authority of God's word is over our thinking. We trust in what it is that God gives us. The second one then is that the word of God has authority over our church. Has authority over the church. The birth of the church is recorded in the 2nd chapter of Acts in the New Testament. You can go and you can look at that. It's the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brought all of that so that people could learn and live and know how to be a part of that with one another. Here's the struggle for today, though, is that there are a lot of churches that think that Christ is for them instead of the other way around. Christ isn't for the church. We are for Him. We serve Him. He doesn't serve us. And there are so many churches these days that when you go into them, you wonder, why isn't that they're preaching the Word of God? Well, because the Word of God brings conviction to our hearts. And that's why at Remnant Life, I'm not saying we are better than anybody else, by no means, but we're going to be a simple church. This is going to be a simple gathering because we're going to focus on one thing and one thing alone. What's the Word of God say for our lives? That's how we live. The other thing about churches is that so many times we tend to look for other things in our lives that are going to help us outside of the Bible. And again, as I shared with you earlier, I think we have got to be so very careful about guarding our hearts and guarding our minds to make sure that everything that we're a part of in our lives lines up with the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundational point for all of those things. There's no man-made element of our lives that can ever usurp the authority of God's Word. You know, the churches have been doing that for a long time. If you go to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, it talks about how the spirit of the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, is speaking through John, and he's writing out the book of Revelation, and he addresses the 7 New Testament churches in Asia Minor. And as you read through those, you can see that God encourages them, but 5 of the 7 had lost their way. You know why? Because they took their eyes off of what was most important. As soon as we remove our eyes from the Word, church, we begin to take ourselves into places that we are not going to want to be. Let me give you a third one, and I'm going to stop with this, and I'll finish it next week. The first one is that he has authority over our reasoning and our thinking. The second one is he has authority over the church. The third one is that he has authority over church leaders. The Word of God has authority over church leaders. Let me read you from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 7th verse. And this is very important, I think, for this day and age. Very important. The book says, Hebrews 13, 7, remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then in the 17th verse, it says this. It says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. There are probably fewer verses in the Bible that have been more abused by church leaders than Hebrews 13, 17. That part where it says submit to their authority, there's only one way that you ever do that, and that is when that leader is submitted to the authority of the Word of God in their lives. That's the only time that you can do that. Great harm has been done to the church body by church leaders that have allowed their pride and their ego to put them in places that they did not belong. I've often shared this with you that psychologists have done studies about people that undergo trauma in their lives, emotional trauma, and there are two places that always come to the forefront where people are hurt the most. The first is in the home, which you could imagine, relationships and all of that. People get hurt. Second place is in the church. The home and the church are the two places where people receive some of the most harmful things of their lives. And I'm sure that there are those of you here that could probably say, yeah, I had some bad experience in a church that I was at. My friends, no church is perfect. No pastor is perfect, but no minister should ever dictate to the people of their church how they should think or how they should live. As soon as a minister begins to do that, they are walking outside of what it is that God's called them to do. They're walking and living in sin, and now you've just changed your church into a cult. And there are churches that are operating today with men and women in positions of authority that are abusing what the Word of God says. The pastor is, and always should very simply be, a godly role model for people to desire to live their life for Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what I have said so many times before, because it's what Paul wrote to the people that were trying to follow them. He said, listen, don't follow me. Follow the one that I follow. And I would say that to you this morning, church. This is not Dave Dorado's church. This is God's church. This belongs to Him. And that is why when things happen here or don't happen here, you're not going to see me running around all worked up and upset, because this church doesn't belong to me. Some of you may come to me someday and go, hey, we're leaving. Nothing wrong, but we feel like we want to go somewhere else. I am going to hug your neck. I'm going to miss you like crazy. And I'm going to say, God bless you. Go where God's called you to go. It doesn't belong to me. This isn't my church. I am under the authority of the Word of God, just as you are. And that's why I will never encourage you to live or to do something that the Word of God says that I don't have the same personal conviction that that's what I'm supposed to do and that's the way I need to live. I'm not perfect, neither are you, but that's not what this is about. This is about a group of people that are hungry to submit their lives to the authority of God's words because it's perfect, because it's from our Father, and it's a demonstration of His love for each and every one of us. Church, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you not to let this become some heavy weight that says this is what you can do and this is what you can't do. That's not what the Bible is. It's not a set of rules. I have more freedom in my life today than I've ever had at any point, because I think at this point I am more submitted to the Word of God than I've ever been before. This is not a book of restrictions, it's a book of freedom. When I embrace this, when I want to live this in my life, I receive all of the freedom that God has provided for me to be able to live and to walk in a confidence that's not bound by the restrictions of the world, but gives me the freedom to be able to be who God has called me to be. And I want that for each and every single one of you here this morning. So can I encourage you? We only got halfway through this. We'll finish it up next week. The Word of God needs to be every single day a part of your life. Submit your life. Live to the, under the authority of the Word, and God will bless you. God will minister to you. He'll strengthen you. And when those storms come in your life, which they're going to do, is that you know you're not walking those things alone. I don't walk into those things. I've got the armor of God. You say, what are you talking about armor? Read the Bible. It'll tell you about the armor of God. I can walk and live in a way that I know that Almighty God, who created the heavens from the earth, knows me intimately, knew me before I was even born. You go, what are you talking about? Read the Word. That's what it says. Be encouraged, my friends. God's Word is for every single one of us because He loves you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. God, it's a simple word this morning. But Lord, we have simple minds. And we submit them to you today to know that your word is an authority in our lives that we can hold to. It's an anchor. When everything about us is moving in storms, everything are just changing so rapidly, with no reason, no cause, no sense, we can come and stand firm on your word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, forgive us for looking at the Bible as just some sort of suggestions that might be nice to look at from time to time. And God, I pray that we would bring the Word back to our lives to know that it is the very core, the very foundation of what we stand on. And Father, I pray that you would encourage us in this, that you would give us, God, a sense of knowing that you love us every single day, beyond measure, beyond understanding. And when Satan comes, when the enemy comes and he wants to try to tell us that this, none of this is true, that the Bible doesn't mean anything, that you're never going to fully understand it, that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that you have promised us that you'll be with us, that you'll open our minds and our hearts to receive what it is that you would have us to know. I pray blessing over each and every person here. Go with them, keep them safe. And Father, through the course of this week, I pray every opportunity we have, may we demonstrate, may we show, may we speak the wonder of the love of our Lord and Savior in our lives. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray all of these things. Amen.